I invite you to turn to the Gospel of John. If you don't have your own Bible on your cell phone or your own hard copy, there should be a pew Bible under a seat in front of you. And for those of you who are visiting, I typically preach verse by verse through books of the Bible. I have taken a break over the summer months and this fall, but we're returning here to the Gospel of John. But if you would stand as we read, beginning with John 9:35, and I'm going to be reading down through chapter 10 and verse 11. John 9:35, hear then the word of God. Jesus heard that they had put him, this is the blind beggar, that he had been blind from birth and Jesus healed him. Jesus heard that they had put him out. They'd put him out of the synagogue, the Pharisees and Jewish leaders. And finding him, Jesus said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We're not blind too, are we?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. And so Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door, and if anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." This is the word of God. Well, you may be seated. Well, as I said a minute ago, it was the last Sunday in June that we were in the Gospel of John, and so we're going to pick it up here this morning, and our main focus will be these first few verses of John 10. And in light of our very full day, including the Lord's Supper, and then for us members, the business meeting to follow, and then Sunday school, and then our open house this afternoon, I'm going to do my best to be very succinct. Not promising any, making any big promises, but I'm going to do my best. But folks, this chapter is rich with truth about the doctrine of salvation. If you have been around the Bible at any amount, and if you're studying the book of Romans on Friday mornings with me, if you have ever considered what is called the soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, I trust that you will be picking up the truths that Jesus is speaking here, but he is speaking them in word picture form. So we're going to take several weeks to work our way through this rich, rich chapter. But this morning, what I want to try and do is just prime the pump by briefly considering the people to whom Jesus is speaking, the picture he gives them, and then the point of the story he tells. All right? So we've got people, picture, and point. All right? How am I doing so far in being succinct? All right, here we go. So notice in chapter 10, verse 1, these very strong, pithy words Jesus says, truly, truly, right? Listen up. This is important. This is weighty. This is significant. Truly, truly, I say to you, stop right there. Who is the you? And it's the Pharisees. If you've been watching and following, that's why I read back in chapter 9. Jesus, remember, John didn't write in chapters and verses. And this is very clearly, I won't show you all the reasons why, this is very clearly when Jesus tells this story about this sheepfold and the shepherd and the sheep and the thieves and the robbers, he is talking to the religious leaders of his day, who are right there in front of him. Truly, truly, I say to you, you Pharisees, all right? That's whom he is addressing. He is addressing the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And as I pointed out, what has just transpired is Jesus came to this blind beggar on the Sabbath. And if you remember the story, he does this strange thing. He spits in the mud, makes this paste, and puts it on his eyes and tells this man to go wash. And he does, and what happens? This man who was blind from birth comes back seeing. And what is the Jewish leader's response when they hear this and they see this? Who did this? Not, oh my word, who did this? Who did this? And as you know, blind beggar who is now seen, he reports some man, I don't really know who, then he comes to realize it's Jesus. The Jewish leaders go to this man's parents. Was this man born blind? Well, yeah, he was. Oh, how was he made to see? We don't know. Ask him. He's of age. Why do they say that? They probably know, but why do they say that? They do not want to be excommunicated from the Jewish community. They do not want to be cast out for fear of the Jews, because the Jews had said, if anyone calls Jesus the Messiah, they're done. They're put out of the synagogue. That's the people Jesus is speaking to. He is speaking to these Jewish leaders. And in verse 40 chapter 9, we can see when Jesus says this very enigmatic statement, for judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see, truly physically blind people, I can make them see, right? Who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. And the point of this is, you have to stop and think about it, but Jesus is making a spiritual statement as well. He is saying, those who are lost in their sin, I can help them. I can make them see the glory of God. I can give them salvation in who I am. But those who think they see, I came to call sinners to repentance, right? But if you have a sense of self-righteousness, you don't need a Savior. That's the point of what Jesus is saying here. And so the Pharisees respond when they heard this, we're not blind too, are we? It's sarcasm. What Jesus says to them, notice what Jesus says to them. If you were blind, if you were really aware of your sinful state before a holy God, you wouldn't have any sin for rejecting me, because you would come to me. But because you say, we see, we have no problem, your sin remains. That's the people to whom Jesus was telling this story. Let's talk for a minute about the picture. Some people call this a parable about this sheepfold and these sheep and the thieves and the robbers and the shepherd and the doorkeeper. Some people call it a parable. I'm just going to call it a picture, all right? And it's a word picture. And it's a word picture or story that Jesus tells here that was a very common scene in Israel of his day and had been for centuries. In fact, many areas in the Middle East today, you would see this type of way that sheep are managed. I grew up in southeast Wyoming, and while by and large that was cattle country, these huge, huge cattle ranches out on the open prairies there, there were some sheep ranches, all right? And you got thousands of acres, and you got hundreds and hundreds of sheep there, right? But around those sheep, you had a sheep-tight fence. That's a certain kind of fence. And you had a shepherd, and what would he have with him up in Wyoming, folks? Dogs, right? They are the coolest dogs, right? They are so fun to watch them help the shepherd gather his sheep. That's not the picture in the Middle East, all right? They're very typically small herds, and the sheep herders, the shepherds, would not go behind their sheep and use dogs to get them to where they were needing to go. What would the shepherds of the Middle East do in Jesus' day? They would call their sheep by name and what? Lead them. They would follow them, all right? So when you see something like this, don't think sheep ranch. Think a shepherd who individually knows his sheep. He even has names for them, and he calls them, and he leads them into the pasture and into safety. I want to read A.W. Pink's description. It's very helpful. I get it from his commentary on the Gospel of John. Israel was and still is an arid and rugged land, and even in the time of Jesus, animal predators would threaten sheep. In many villages, there would be a community sheepfold available for those who own sheep. There were not large sheep ranches like I just mentioned, like there are here in the Western United States. This sheepfold was surrounded or built by a wall, often 10 to 12 feet high. When night came, shepherds would lead their flocks up to the door or the gate of this sheepfold and bring them through. They would leave their sheep in the care of a porter or a gatekeeper, and the shepherds would retire for the night. The porter, the gatekeeper, would stay at the door or the opening, and he would be awake all night, ready to protect the sheep against thieves and robbers and predators. In the morning, the various shepherds would return, and the porter, knowing who they were, he would allow them into the fold, and the shepherds would then call out their sheep and lead them out to pasture. That's the picture. It's pretty easy to get. But notice verse 6. This figure of speech that Jesus spoke to them, they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So obviously they saw in their own experience, they'd seen this happen, but they didn't get what Jesus was getting at. They did not understand. By the way, if you've got a finger in John 10, we won't turn to a lot of text, but turn over to John 3. Turn back to John 3. Look at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night, and he said, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And this is where Jesus speaks about the need, the necessity of a new birth, of God causing someone to be spiritually born again. You must be born again. And Nicodemus doesn't get it. Notice what verse 9. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And now look at verse 10. Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things?" Folks, here's where I'm going with this. Both Nicodemus and these Pharisees were students of the Jewish scriptures, what we call the Old Testament. They were students of the Bible, of God's word. And in what we're going to see here in just a minute, and what we saw when we looked at John 3, when Jesus speaks of the need to be born again, he's not pulling that out of the air. He is referencing truths taught in the Jewish scriptures about a need for God to do a work in the hearts and minds of believers. Jesus was using the scriptures when he said, "You must be born again." And he says to Nicodemus, "You are the teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things?" Now notice John 10. Jesus gives this word picture of a sheepfold, sheep, shepherd, thieves and robbers, and a gatekeeper. They don't understand. Even though, and I'll try and show you real quickly here, Jesus is using scriptural truths, Jewish scripture truths, that they should have gotten. So this picture, they did not understand. This story was not just something the Pharisees and Jewish leaders could visibly see in their day, but more importantly, this shepherd sheep motif was throughout their scriptures as a means of describing spiritual truths. Let me give you some examples. One of them should be coming to your mind right now if you know Psalm 23. The Lord is my what? Shepherd. He does what? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in what? Paths of righteousness for his name's sake. They had that. Psalm 78, 52, "But he," that is Yahweh, the Lord God, "led forth his own people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock." Psalm 100, verse 3, "Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." But not only do we have this motif that speaks of the relationship of the one true God and the people that he had chosen to be his earthly representatives through the line of Abraham and the Mosaic covenant, not only do we have that kind of language, dear people, the Lord had given to Israel spiritual leaders for his nation, prophets, priests, kings. You know what he called them? Shepherds. Shepherds. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 2, and then 2 Samuel 7, 7. The Lord anointed David as king, quote, "to shepherd my people Israel." Jeremiah 23, verses 1 through 6. "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture." Who are the shepherds? Priests? The prophets of Jeremiah's day? Ezekiel 34, if you want to jot that one down, read the entire chapter. The entire chapter is an indictment of the prophets and priests of Ezekiel's day who were ungodly and their treatment of God's people, their treatment of their sheep. They were supposed to be the shepherds instructing God's people rightly, according to the law, according to the Mosaic covenant, such that they would come to see we need a Savior and only God can provide him. But they had mixed and adulterated, and they were greedy, and they took advantage of God's people. But in that same chapter, Ezekiel 34, guess what's promised? The Lord promises, I am going to send a good shepherd whom the Lord will raise up and who will establish a covenant of peace and would forever protect and keep his sheep safe. These are the leaders of Israel. These were the Bible scholars of their day. And they did not understand this parable, this story, this word picture Jesus was teaching them. So let me just stop for a minute. Folks, one of the things that Jesus teaches in his teaching to his disciples is to love your enemies. You ever hear that? To love your enemies. Who are these people to whom Jesus is speaking? Over and over, already in the Gospel of John, they want to kill him. They're opposing him. They're undermining his teaching. They're threatening people, if you call Jesus the Messiah, we're cutting you off from the nation of Israel. They're picking up stones to kill him. At the end of this chapter, we'll see that. They pick up stones to kill Jesus. What's Jesus doing? He's loving his enemies by telling them the truth. This gospel that John writes, one of the first ways it identifies Jesus is that he was full of grace and truth. Here's a picture. He is even pointing his enemies to himself, calling them to repent and trust him, which leads us to the point. So we've had the people, we've had the picture, and now we have the point. Let me quickly give you what I believe is the point of this picture, and here I'm going to cheat because I'm going to give you 7 points. All right? I'll throw those in, no extra charge. All right? If you come to our house and enjoy Dawn's cheesy ham potato soup and laugh at my jokes, it'll even complete your day. Here are 7 pieces of this picture. Number one, and I'm going to go through these very quickly, and then over the next few weeks, we'll dig into them more. All right? Number one, the sheepfold represents Israel, the nation state of Israel. This is what I've come to believe, all right? Not everybody concludes this, but this is what I've come to understand. And the way I've come to understand it is, here's a helpful clue on how to understand your Bible. So this gets hard. Folks, Jesus, when he was here, told his disciples that upon his departure, when he would ascend into heaven, he would send whom? The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And he would enable Jesus' apostles to rightly represent and speak the truth about him, right? Well, did they do that? The answer is yes. We have the book of Acts that records what they preached, what they said and claimed and taught about Jesus. But then we have the rest of the New Testament, much of it written by the Apostle Paul, right? That explains what Jesus said and did. Do you hear that? So the way I'm going through these 7 pieces of this picture that Jesus gives, I can back it up not because I feel this was what Jesus was saying. It's from the scriptures. Follow me? All right, so number one, the sheepfold represents the nation state Israel, in which some of the Israelites were of those whom the Father had given to the Son and whom he would save. If you read through this, you can see that there's a sheepfold and it's got a bunch of sheep in there, right? But when the shepherd comes, he calls what? His own. And his own respond. But there's a bunch of sheep in the sheepfold. Number one, the shepherd, the sheepfold represents Israel, the nation state, in which some of were of those whom the Father had given to the Son, and he would save. If you're in the Romans class on Friday morning, you read in Romans 9:6, all Israel is not the true Israel. Number two, the door of the sheepfold represents the right way the Lord had commanded for the care of his people. Note that if you look at verse 1 of chapter 10 here, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, what is he? He's not a true shepherd. He doesn't have the best intentions for the sheep. He's a thief and a robber. Notice the contrast. The one who enters the right way, it's reasonable to trust him. But the ones who do not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up, that's the contrast. The door represents the right way the God of the universe, Yahweh, had commanded for the care of his sheep. Let me stop right here. When you read through the Gospels and see Jesus' indictment of the Pharisees, of the Jewish leaders, it is not, hear this, it is not because they are so committed to obeying what God had revealed. That's not, you're too strict, you're too serious about obedience. He doesn't indict them for that. Dear people, he invites them for adding to the law. Do you hear that? God had given his people the right and true way that he would be rightly represented in his law, in the Mosaic covenant. And the door represents the right way the Lord had commanded for the care of his sheep. And who is supposed to oversee that? The prophets and the priests and the kings. So note that it's contrasted with the wrong way. The Mosaic covenant was given as a schoolmaster to bring people to Christ, Paul writes in Galatians 3. It served as a restraint of evil, the law did. It served as a means to reveal the holiness of the one true God. If you've ever studied the tabernacle and the temple, remember the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. Who could enter that? Could you just waltz in and say, yo, God, I'm here? No, you could only go in once a year, and boy, you better go in very seriously, and you better go in the right way. And who was it? The only person could go in, the high priest. It reflected the holiness of God. So the Mosaic covenant served as a restraint. It served as a means to reveal the holiness of the one true God and how he was to be honored, how he was to be worshiped. And it revealed how man's works could not appease God. The ceremonial offerings of bulls and goats and Passover lambs could never take away their guilt. It was all ceremony. And it was designed in that ceremony for those people who were truly getting a sense of the holiness of God, say, God, you've got to do something for me. David cries out in the Psalms, who can stand before you? Who can stand before you? The blood of bulls and goats won't satisfy your holiness. So the ceremonial offerings of bulls and goats and lambs could never take away the guilt. This is what the book of Hebrews is about. Dear people, a real mediator, a real perfect substitute, not a ceremonial one, must stand in the place of sinners. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd will what? Lay down his life for his sheep. From his conception to his death, Jesus rightly fulfilled the law. He presented himself in a lawful manner, so to speak. He came only to do the will of the Father. He fulfilled the prophecies of being born of a virgin in Bethlehem. He was of the tribe of Judah, from the lineage of David, thus fulfilling God's word. He conformed to everything God required of an Israelite. He was circumcised the eighth day. He was, as Paul writes, summarizes, he was born under the law and he kept the law. When Jesus expands this story, if you look down at verse 9, he claims himself that he himself is the door. So there was a right way to teach and instruct the people of God that would point them to the coming Messiah. That's the right way. That's the door. And then Jesus says what? I am the door. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, Romans 10 tells us, Christ is the end of the law. He is the goal. The Greek word there is telos. He was the whole point of the Mosaic covenant. Remember when Jesus is on the cross, and one of the last things he cries out is what? It is what? Finished. You know what the word is? Tetelestai. It comes from the word telos. Done. Complete. End. Summation. Dear people, he wasn't just done suffering in the place of those for whom he died. He was done. He completed the Mosaic covenant. He conformed to everything God required of an Israel. He claims he himself is the door. He is the fulfillment of the law, the end of the law, the goal. Let's move on to the porter or the gatekeeper. I believe that the porter or the gatekeeper in this story represented the prophets. Over in John 6:45, and you can also, if you want to jot it down, Luke 24, but John 6:45, we'll pick it up at verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written where? In the prophets. They shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Your people, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Daniel, all the prophets whom God raised up, ultimately their prophecies, their words, their ministries did what? Look to the future. Look to the Messiah who's going to come. The gatekeeper represents the prophets. The right understanding of the law that pointed to Christ was taught by the prophets. Isaiah 53, have you ever read that lately? Oh my word. Where am I at? The shepherds. So we've had the sheepfold, the door, the gatekeeper. Now let's talk about the shepherd. The shepherd who enters the fold, the shepherd is Jesus. Notice, once again, verses 2 and 3, he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. Notice, all the sheep hear his voice. All the sheep, all the people in Israel. hear the voice. But notice, he calls whom? His what? Own sheep by name and leads them out. Scriptures tell us in John 1:11, he came to his own, Israel. He came to his own. Matthew 9:35-38, he went throughout all the cities, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Jesus preached to all kinds of Jewish people. He even preached to Gentiles. He preached to proselytes. He preached to the whole nation of Israel in that sense. But note, in his preaching, he calls his own. Everybody's hearing what Jesus was saying. But only a few responded in saving faith, in true belief. He calls his own. All the sheep are hearing it. But he calls his own by name and leads them out. There's all kinds of places we could go with that truth, but for the sake of time, we won't. Notice, he calls his own by name. He knows them. Why does he know who are his? John 6, because the Father gave them to him. And they follow. This is the doctrine of what's called effectual calling. Right now, I am preaching the scriptures to you. And there are some of you who, because the word has been preached to you in the past, you're going, oh, Chad, this is rich. This is good for my soul. But there may be some in your room, even though you are hearing the same exact word, you're going, I don't get it. I don't care. But there is an effectual calling. The preaching of the word gets preached to all kinds of people. But God uses and works through the preaching of the word in those whom he has given his son, that what? It is effectual in convicting them of their sin and bringing them to faith in Christ Jesus. That's the picture here. If you want some text, read Romans 8, verses 28 through 30, or attend Jim's class and look up at the poster on the golden chain of redemption there in his class. It's taken from Romans 8, 28 through 30. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he glorifies. Let's talk for, we'll end with this final picture of the thieves and robbers. Verses 8 through 10, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. In contrast to the perfect, good, saving shepherd, who is only Jesus. All those who come another way are thieves and robbers. All those Jewish leaders who rejected Jesus would, in the end, they were shepherds. They were spiritual leaders. They were religious leaders in their day. But because they refused to acknowledge the actual evidence of his supernatural power, of his divinity, there in their physical presence, and they refused to recognize, we're not blind too, are we? Because they rejected the reality right there in front of them, the physical reality. How did they serve their people? They killed and destroyed them. Because they did not point them to the good shepherd. So all those who come another way are thieves and robbers. By the way, just to go back to the word picture here, if you've got an 8 to 10 foot tall wall, you've crawled up over it, sorry, I'm going to be a little graphic here. You've crawled up over it. You got a guard at the gate. How are you going to get those sheep out of there? Sheep aren't super light. You small ones, yeah. What are you going to do, folks? Here's where I get graphic. You're going to kill them. You're going to slit their throat. And then you and your buddy are going to what? Shove them up over the wall. Then you're going to drag them off. You're going to shear them. But then what are you going to do? You're going to get the wool. But then what are you going to do? You're going to fleece them. You're going to skin them. You're going to butcher them for your own good. That's the picture. You're not going to bring them back through the gate. This is the picture. This is what Jesus is saying. If you spiritual shepherds do not point people to me, all your religious ceremonies, all your actions of being zealous, all your counsel to your people, you are thieves and robbers, and you only kill them. All their legalism would only keep people on the broad way to destruction. So these Pharisees, these Jewish leaders, in their self-confidence, in their self-satisfaction, their shepherding others would only bring them to their own eternal death and condemnation. But Jesus says what? I'm the door of the sheep. All who came before me, those are thieves and robbers. I'm the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be what? Saved. He will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I have come that they may have what? Life. And life abundantly, to the full. Eternal life. Let me ask you, church family, right now. We're going to come to the table here in just a minute. Is it settled in your mind right now? Nothing can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Not my physical state. Not my age. Not my financial state. Not the state of the world around me. Nothing can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. If I died right now, I would be where? In the very presence of God. Can you say that? This is the life Jesus offers. This is the life Jesus gives and provides. Abundant life. Can you say right now, like Paul says, that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose? Jesus says he comes to that those who trust in him, they're saved and they have life and they have it abundantly, eternal life, peace with God. Full and complete forgiveness of sins. Hope of eternity. Dear people, that is found in Christ and Christ alone. This Lord's table is given to Christ's people. It's not given to religious people. It's given to Christ's people. What a gift he's given in this simple, simple ceremony. It reminds those who belong to Christ, who are in Christ, who have heard his voice and followed him. And by the way, do you notice what Jesus says? Those who have heard the call of Christ and responded in repentance and faith, when someone else calls them a false shepherd, do they listen? No, they don't need it. They immediately detect. One of the tests, if you're here this morning, if you're saying, I don't know, one of the tests that will confirm you actually are a believer is what? Your antenna will pick up, wait a minute, those people say Jesus is a God. Those people over there say we're all gods. Oh yeah, and those people over there say it really doesn't matter what you believe because God loves everyone unconditionally and in the end, we all win. If you belong to Christ, every one of those is going to go, I can't step back from the microphone. That's wrong. I'm not listening to that. That's not true. One of the evidences, you have been called by Christ and you're following him. That's not true. But if you're here this morning, you go, I really don't care what people say. I think I'm doing a pretty good job. Dear people, you are far more in line with the Pharisees than you are with the sheep of Christ's pasture. This table is given to Christ's people. It reminds them of the new covenant that they have become a part of. This is the new covenant in my blood, Jesus says. And for those who have forsaken, this table is for those who have forsaken all self-confidence and self-satisfaction. I don't mean to belabor the point, but if you're here this morning going, you know, I'm a pretty good person. My dog likes me. I'm a pretty good person. I'm certainly better than those people on the east side. I'm certainly better than those people wherever. San Francisco. Certainly better than those people. I'm pretty good. And, you know, I try to be a better person. I'm pretty generous. I'm successful, paying my own way. Dear people, this table is a reminder of the fact that we come with nothing for our salvation. We depend wholly on Jesus Christ. It's for those who've forsaken all self-confidence and self-satisfaction. We boast in Christ alone. That's who this table's for. This is a table that reminds us there is therefore now what? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is a reminder that we are a blood-bought people. The good shepherd laid down his life for me. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I have eternal life. If that's you, you're invited to this table. I'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll sing a song in preparation for the Lord's table, and then we'll take part. Father in heaven, thank you for this story that Jesus told. As we've acknowledged, it is rich and deep. And I would pray that you would use the preaching of your word to humble sinners and cause them to see their only hope is the person and work of Jesus Christ. And for those who are there this morning, I pray that they will be encouraged. We all go through different difficulties in this life. Jesus said we would go through tribulations in this life before we finally enter your presence. So I pray that this would encourage them, strengthen them, give us clarity of mind as we seek to explain this gospel to others. In Jesus' name, amen.